The readings from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen.
Good morning. Thank you for that reading, and for Chris for leading. Good to be with you again this morning. I don't know whether you noticed, but a kind of standout sentence in this passage is there in verse 15, and be thankful. And I've put the Greek up there, I don't know whether you can read that, but it says, Kai, you're a Eucharistoi Genesthe. So the Eucharistoi, that's the thankful bit, so that's where we get Eucharist from. All right? It's a three-word sentence. Just three words. Three words in Greek, three words in English. Slightly different order in Greek. The thankful comes, it's and thankful be rather than be thankful, but I won't go into that. But let me make two points about this sentence. First of all, I'm sure it was drummed into you, it was drummed into me in primary school, that you should never begin a sentence with and. Remember that one? Yeah? But as with many things you're taught in primary school, you begin to realise later on that the blanket rule doesn't actually always apply, and things are a little more nuanced and subtle than they told you. So what's the effect of the and here? I think it stops you in mid-flow, makes you sit up and pay attention. And it signals that something important is about to follow. So the and is important here. It tells you Paul is about to say something that he wants you to pay attention to. My second point about this sentence is that it's very short. It's only three words. And as you probably know, the Apostle Paul tends to write in very long sentences. In fact, if you read the Authorised Version at all, you'll get an impression of that, because our modern translations often break up his long Greek sentences into shorter English ones. So when Paul writes a three-word sentence and begins it with and, he really does want you to pay attention to it. That's the point. And be thankful. But perhaps you're thinking, that's all right, Paul, telling us to be thankful, but what are we supposed to be thankful for? Doesn't tell us. Well, I'll leave that question for now and come back to it a little later on when we've looked at the context of this sentence. So let's begin at the beginning of this passage in verse 12. And you'll notice that it begins with another connecting word, therefore. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. Therefore, as a consequence. It's linking this passage with what's gone before. And if you just glance up to what's gone before, you'll see that Paul has been telling the Colossians about the kinds of attitude and behaviour that Christian believers should now leave behind, turn their backs on, that they need to put to death. because these behaviours represent their old self. And having come to Christ, they've put on the new self, which he says is being renewed in the image of its creator, so it's becoming more Christ-like. And he says all this applies to all of us, irrespective of our ethnicity, our social status, our background, because Christ is all and is in all. So we are to put off these old things that were part of our old nature, and we're to put on the new self. Because of that, he says, as a consequence of that, and because you are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, I'm going to tell you how you should behave in the community of the local church. But first of all, as Paul does here, let's appreciate who we are. Now, we thought about that a little already this morning. But here, Paul says you are God's chosen people, you are holy, and you are dearly loved. You are God's chosen people. In the Old Testament, God's chosen people were the nation of Israel. But now, since Jesus came and died and rose again, it's those who accept him as Saviour and Lord who are God's chosen people. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, slave or free, barbarian or Scythian, as he says, you have been chosen by God to belong to Christ. Listen to how Paul expresses it in Ephesians 4, 1-6. He chose us in him, that's in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. That's a stupendous statement. He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. So you're chosen. Chosen by God. Secondly, you are holy. Now, as Chris made clear earlier on, that doesn't mean to say you're perfect. In fact, we all know only too well that none of us is. But you are holy, and holy means you are set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. You're set apart for the Lord and for his work. So you are holy. And thirdly, he says, you are dearly loved. It was in his love that he chose you and predestined you to become his children. He has set his love upon you. Don't forget that you are dearly loved by God. Listen to what Paul writes to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul says, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. There it is again. You are loved, you are chosen, you are made holy, you are sanctified. So that is your status this morning, Christian believer. Chosen by God, loved by God, made holy by God. Do you see yourself like that? Because that, the Bible says, is what you are. And then Paul goes on to say that because we are that in Christ, because we are holy and dearly loved and chosen, how should we behave towards one another and interact with one another in the community of the local church? And Paul now lists the characteristics that he said should mark how we as God's people, God's chosen people, should treat one another. Compassion, fellow feeling, empathy for the suffering, the weak, the vulnerable in our fellowship. Compassion, just like Christ has compassion on us. Kindness, acting in the other person's best interests, treating them with respect and honour, doing them good, whether that's in what we say or in what we do. Kindness, humility. Value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others, thus imitating Christ's humility. That was from that passage in Philippians 2 about Jesus humbling himself. Humility. Gentleness. Jesus said of himself, "I am gentle and humble in heart." And we should take our cue from Jesus in his interactions with people. How gently he dealt with them, especially those who were suffering. And patience. Perhaps the most difficult of all to cultivate. We live in a fast-moving, impatient society. But we need to have patience with our Christian brothers and sisters, giving them time and attention, even those we find a little annoying. Patience. So there they are: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And then Paul comes to forbearance and forgiveness. Right, that's in verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. So important in a church fellowship. Bear with one another, forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone. Harbouring grudges and grievances can be corrosive in a fellowship. I'll turn back to the Corinthian church again that Chris mentioned earlier, because they weren't doing very well in this area either. In fact, things have become so bad in the Corinthian church that church members were taking each other to law, to the courts, to try and settle their disputes. Listen to Paul's response. He says this: "The very fact you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated?" In other words, turn the other cheek, as Jesus said. We need to be ready to forgive our brother or sister, however many times they upset us or hurt us. Remember Peter's question: 7 times, Lord? 70 times 7, he said. Think of the forgiveness that Jesus has blessed you with. All your sins, past, present, future, nailed to his cross, so that you might be forgiven and stand faultless before your Creator God. Dear brother and sister, chosen, holy and dearly loved, forgive any brother or sister who has wronged you, just as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. So important for a good harmonious fellowship. And he says, above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love, the cord that bundles all these characteristics up together. They are all expressions of the love that we have for our brothers and sisters. Paul always talks with thankfulness about the love that believers have for him and for one another. This is how he writes to the Ephesians. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. There you are again, dearly loved children. And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then, of course, there's Paul's great description of love in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, does not dishonour others, is not self-seeking, is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. So all those things we've been talking about, compassion, kindness, gentleness, forgiveness, they're all there, all bound up in the law of love, as he calls it. But there's one more characteristic that Paul wants to see in the local church. That's in verse 15. And it comes just before his three-word sentence. Peace. The peace of Christ. Let your hearts be ruled by the peace of Christ, he says. The peace that comes from knowing that you are dearly loved. The peace that comes from knowing that your sins have been forgiven. The peace that comes from knowing that your eternal destiny is secure and sure. The peace that comes from knowing that God is your God and Father, that Jesus is your elder brother. The peace that comes from trusting God and resting in Him. Let peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And that peace should then overflow into the fellowship of the church. Because he says, as members of one body, we are called to peace. How can we operate as a body unless we're at peace with one another? No conflicts in the body of Christ, no prejudices, no biases. We're called to peace, to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. And if the peace of Christ rules in our hearts individually, then the church fellowship will be a place of peace too. That's the characteristics of a local church that Paul is advocating here. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forbearance, forgiveness, love, peace. What wonderful fellowships that we have if those characteristics are there. And be thankful. As he comes to it now. And be thankful. So what are we to be thankful for? Well, I think in the context of what he said, it's pretty obvious. We're to be thankful to God for one another. For our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to be thankful for their faith in the Lord Jesus. We're to be thankful for their place in the body of Christ. We're to be thankful for their contribution to the fellowship of the local church. Paul, in his letters, often expresses thanks for the believers in the church he is writing to. Be thankful for one another. In fact, at the beginning of Colossians here, if you just glance back a page, he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. Thankful for one another. That is above all whom we should be thankful for. We should be thankful too, as in fact we prayed earlier, for our elders and leaders who have responsibility to care for us and rule over us. Be thankful for them and for the work they do among us. Thankful for those who serve us in various practical ways. Maybe serving tea or coffee, cleaning the church, organising meetings, so on. Let's be thankful for those who work among us. God has given us to each other in the body of Christ. And we should be thankful for all our brothers and sisters in Christ for being part of our fellowship, for all of them, and for all the contribution that they make. Be thankful. Be thankful for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in the fellowship of your local church. And then Paul ends this passage with two other circumstances in which we are to be thankful. First of all, as we sing together. And secondly, in everything we do. So first of all, what about singing? He says we should sing with gratitude in our hearts. As we sing, we should let the message of Christ dwell richly among you, or the word of Christ. I take that to mean that the content of what we sing should be suffused with biblical truth, because that is one way in which we teach and admonish one another as we sing to God. Let our songs be full of good theology, if you like. The hymn writer Timothy Dudley Smith, who died just a few months ago, once said that he thought most members of a congregation learned their theology from what they sang. And that's why his hymns, and he wrote over 400 of them, why his hymns are suffused with biblical theology. We'll sing one a little later on. We can absorb vital gospel truths from what we sing Sunday by Sunday. So let's make sure that our songs are rich in the message of Christ. And as you sing, do so, he says, with gratitude in your hearts. As we sing the truths of our faith, let's be thankful for all that God has done for us. For his love, his mercy, his grace, his compassion. For his creation, for our salvation through his Son, for what he has yet planned for us in the future. So many things. 10,000 reasons maybe to thank God for all that he has done, with gratitude in our hearts. So our singing should be with thankfulness, with gratitude. And our singing should be as we sing the message of Christ to one another, and we take it in and learn it, and it becomes part of us. And then last of all, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, given the context, I think that what Paul is thinking about specifically here is not what we do generally in life, but what we do in that body of Christ, what we do in the church. It's rather like, if you like, what Peter says in his first letter, where he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. In Colossians, Paul says word and deed. In Peter, he says speaking and serving. It's the same. Word, speaking, deed, serving. So whatever your gift is, use it to serve your fellow believers in the fellowship of the Holy Church, of the local church. Do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, so that God's name may be praised. And as you do it, give thanks to God the Father through Christ. We would do, if we speak, or if we serve, we should do it with thankfulness, because of all that God has done for us. That's what a grateful fellowship looks like. Here's a summary. A grateful fellowship is one, as portrayed in this passage of Paul writing to the Colossians, a grateful fellowship is one where the members love one another, where peace reigns among us, where we're thankful for our brothers and sisters in Christ, where we sing to God and teach one another with gratitude in our hearts, and one where in all our service in the church we do it in Christ's name and in the spirit of thankfulness to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come and thank you that you have set us in local fellowships of your people, local expressions of the body of Christ. Father, help us to be thankful for all that you have given to us in the local church, for one another, for each other's gifts that you have given, for each one as they serve, whether by speaking or doing. Gracious Father, we come and give you thanks for your provision for us. Help us, we pray, to be those who love one another, who forgive one another, who have let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts and in our fellowship, to your praise and to your glory. Amen. Amen. Well, our final hymn is one of Timothy Dudley Smith's. It's Lord of the Church, we pray for our renewing.